Well, good evening. Let's try that again. Good evening. All right, very good. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 6 and 7. Tonight's going to be a little different. I'm going to warn you that right off the bat. Not just because I'm preaching. That may be a little different, too. But we're going to do what I call preaching and singing, or preaching and singing, if you're from a certain part of the country. So we're going to do some preaching, we're going to do some singing, and we're going to mix those back and forth. This is the transitional month. You'll notice that several things are different throughout this month, and this is one of the things the Lord laid on my heart a while back as this passage, and I think there's some songs that accompany the truths we're going to look at tonight. And so I'll do some teaching, some preaching, and then we'll do some singing, and we'll switch back and forth. So don't get too comfortable seated. We'll get you up and down, keep you moving tonight. But I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We want to look at the life-changing power of the gospel, the life-changing power of the gospel. We're going to focus on 6 and 7, but truly our text starts in verse 5, and I'll read that, and then we'll look into it after that. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read 5, 6, and 7. Paul is speaking here to the Thessalonians. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were ensamples," or examples, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look into his word tonight and sing about these truths. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is alive, that it is quick, and that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, please, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts tonight. Show us your truth. May we be challenged by it. May we be changed. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we take a look at this passage, seeing truths, and then we're going to sing about them, I trust this will help you to grasp a little of what's going on in the passage. Paul is writing to believers who had turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Look down in verse 9, and I won't fully expound on this, but just to make reference here, verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." These were people who had been raised in worshiping idols, false gods. And Paul comes in and delivers the message of the gospel to them, and their lives are changed, completely changed. Verse 5 focuses on the apostles' example, and we're not going to camp out there today, but that's the message all of its own. But then you get to verse 6, and you start seeing what the gospel did in their lives. And that's what we want to focus on tonight, is the life-changing power of the gospel. See, persecution came up right away. As soon as these believers came to Christ, it was a problem because they forsook the ways that they had been raised in, the customs, the traditions of the people around them. It would have broken ties with their family. It would have caused a disruption in trade, as it often did in places where the gospel went. And these believers had to decide right away, are we going to take this seriously? Are we just going to add this God that Paul preached? Are we going to add it to our God shelf? Are we going to add one more to our lives? But you look down in verse 6, you see right away, it says, "And ye became followers of us." So the life-changing power of the gospel, one of the ways it affects us is that we become followers. We become followers. You say, why is it such a big deal to become a follower? Well, in this day, they understood very clearly what it meant to be a follower. In fact, most trades, most things you did as a job, you didn't start just out as an entrepreneur. You started as a what? As an indentured servant, or maybe as a person who would go to someone for a designated period of time. You would go as an understudy. We could use a lot of different words. But you went as someone to learn the trade. In this day and age, if you wanted to do something, you went and you followed someone who knew how to do that. We find this example with Jesus and his disciples. Paul was a disciple of Gamaliel. And you see this all throughout this culture. If you wanted to be a carpenter, if you wanted to be a fisherman, you went and you attached yourself to someone who already knew how to do the thing you wanted to do. So in their mind, as soon as Paul says you became followers, they understand. They know what's going on. This is how you become what you're trying to become. And even in our culture today, when we talk about following someone, well, often you're talking about this scenario. Maybe there's someone who wants to go a certain place, and you want to go there too, and you don't know how to get there. So what do? You type it into your app. No, you follow them, right? That's what we used to do. We followed somebody somewhere to say, where you're going is where I also want to go, and I don't know how to get there, so I'm going to follow you. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to copy the moves that you make so that I can end up where you are going. And when Paul says here, you became followers of us, that's the idea. Mimics, imitators, somebody who wants to do the exact same thing in order to learn. Paul says the gospel changes who we follow. See, because before they were following someone or something else. Before you come to Christ, you might be following any number of different paths. You might be following your own path. You might be following a path that maybe your family has laid out for you or society has laid out for you. But when you come to Jesus Christ, it should change who you are following. All of us are following someone or something. It may not be a specific person. It may be a person in your mind, someone that you've kind of set up as the person you want to become. It could be your own ideas for yourself. It could be society's idea of here's what a good person is. Here's how to be a good citizen. Here's how to be, I don't know, maybe a good environmentally responsible person who recycles, right? There's these norms our society puts on us that you ought to be this. All of us are following someone or something. And who or what are you following? You may not even realize that you are, but you are. You're being affected even by the people around you. You know how that is? You move to the south and suddenly you start saying, y'all, right? And then you go back up north and you say, y'all, and they look at you like, what is that? And you have to interpret, oh, that means like you guys, okay? So they can understand. You got to help them out. You got to interpret, translate it to them. But you're affected by the people that you're around. Whether you know it or not, you begin to follow. You become like them. You go the direction they're going in. And so, what if that direction they're going in is different than the direction you want to go? What if you're following someone and you figure out where they were headed is not where you want to end up? You have two choices. You can either decide to go the way they're going, right? Or you can stop following them. You can't say, no, I still want to get to my original destination and keep following them. You've got to either change your end goal or stop following. And maybe we think of that in the context of bad friends, but think of that in following Jesus Christ. What if where Jesus is leading you is not where you want to go? What if you have your life laid out and you've decided, I want to go here, and the path that Jesus lays out is going over here, and you say, wait a minute, that's a detour that I did not schedule. And at that moment, you have a decision to make. Either I'm going to change what I want, or I'm going to change who I follow. And that's something that as a believer, we need to be aware of. Who are we following? Will we continue to follow? Are we going to suddenly swing a U-turn, and your phone's going to start squawking at you, rerouting? You know, it's going to make that little noise, and you have to decide, are you going to turn around and keep going back the way you were supposed to go? Are you going to follow your way? And so Paul says here, we became followers of us. They found someone who was heading God's direction and said, we're going to follow. We may decide that following might not be worth it anymore. And are you willing to follow Jesus no matter where he leads you? When I think of songs along this theme, there's several songs I thought of. I'll just mention them to you. I thought of, wherever he leads, I'll go. Maybe you've sung that before. Maybe you've sung, anywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Sometimes we sing that, we don't even think about, am I willing to follow? Maybe You sing another song. I thought of a song tonight. We've learned, the teens have sung it recently. I trust some of you have learned it. We're going to sing a song entitled, We Will Follow. This talks about the disciples' dedication to follow Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter where he takes us, no matter what it means, we will follow. So we're going to sing tonight the first, the second, and the third stanzas of We Will Follow.
Christ invites the undeserving, leave your nets and follow me. Watching, hearing, loving, serving, slaves of Christ are truly free. We will follow, rise up and say, we will follow our Lord to the end of has called the church to suffer. Take your cross and follow me. Lose your life, your home, your brother. Gain them for eternity. We will follow, rise up and say, we will follow. Call the lost to follow me. Reach the sinner, preach salvation. Teach the things you've heard and seen. We will follow, rise up and say, we will follow.
So we see that the gospel changes who we are to follow, that we need to be willing to even change the direction that we're going. Secondly, see here in the text that we must receive the word. Continue there in verse 6. Having received the word. You say, well, that's a funny place to stop. You only read four words. Having received the word. Well, let's look at what that is there. Having received the word. He's talking about a group of people who received the word. Well, what's the word? The Bible, right? The word of God. So they've received the Bible, God's words, God's instruction. And even that phrase there, having received, it means to reach out and grasp and take something willingly. Okay, it has the idea of being prepared, of being ready, of gladly taking something. Now, we're wrapping up the Olympics, right? And you can picture with me a race. Think of a relay race where runner has that baton, right? And they're just booking it. They're trying to make it to that checkpoint or whatever it's called where they're going to pass off that baton. And they come and they hand out the baton, right? And imagine the other runner is like, okay, fine, I'll take it. And the one runner saying, go, grab it, grab it. Think of being willing and ready, anticipating, eagerly receiving the word. Paul says here that the gospel, one of its impacts, one of its outflows, one of its evidences in your life is that you gladly receive, willingly receive the word. Are we willing and ready to receive God's word? If we're not, it says something about us. If you turn over real quick, you can turn if you want. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. I'll flip there. You can listen if you want. But 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. This is a mark of someone who is not a follower of Jesus. If they will not receive the word. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And other passages that we won't take the time to go to tonight, but receiving the word is a mark of a believer, and one who will not receive the word is a mark of not belonging to Jesus Christ. Are we willing to listen to God's word and to receive it? See, if we want to be changed, if we want to follow God's way and not our own way, then we need to be willing to receive the word of God. And not only receive it, but to allow it to change our lives, to base our lives upon it, to stake our lives upon what it is, to say, this is it, I have found the truth, and this is where I will stand, no matter what. That the word is so important to me that it becomes the basis of everything. We need to be willing not only to hear God's word, but to trust it with our lives. And so we're going to sing a song that's going to cause you to stand, because the title of it is Standing on the Promises. Would you stand with me, please? We'll sing number 271, Standing on the Promises of God.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Now you may be seated on the premises after standing on the promises. I did not come up with that one. But we're reminded even by that song, what is our life based upon? How do we receive God's word? Do we receive it as that good soil that is willing to receive God's word, that is prepared, the soil that bears much fruit because it has received the word that is able to save us, but also able to change us? How are we doing at receiving God's word tonight? Are we that half-hearted recipient that's just taking it because we have to? Or are we saying, God, I know that I need to change. God, there's things in my life that I know you still want to work on. God, please give me your word. Are we that willing recipient? So you look at the believers here, they were followers. They received the word, and then look at the next phrase there. What's the next phrase? In much affliction. Say it again. In much affliction. Not a very fun idea. Only three words, but there's a lot in there. They received the word in much affliction. The life-changing power of the gospel affects us in that we become followers. We receive the word, and we endure in much affliction. Now, that word there for affliction is a fascinating word study. In other versions, it might be tribulation. It comes from a Greek word. It's a fascinating word. I'm sure you'll love to know it. It's phlebo, okay? It's a T-H-L-I-B-O. It's hard to say. I'm not even sure I'm saying it right. But from that Greek word, that word means to crush, to press, to compress, squeeze, and it comes from another related word, to break. In Latin, the word tribulum, also based from this, has the idea of a farming instrument used to thresh grain, separating wheat from chaff. So this word here, pressure, tribulation, trial, affliction, the word picture here has the idea of being squeezed, placed under pressure, intense, hard circumstances, things that are not desirable, but the imagery is of the pressure needed to make grain useful for eating. Just a few weeks ago now, I was up at my cousin's church in Illinois, and he's in farm country of Illinois, literally bordering his church, right up to their property comes a wheat field. And we walked out there, and we could see the wheat. It's pretty cool looking. And you go and you can pull off a couple of those grains and you can pop them in your mouth. And it's not as enjoyable as maybe, say, a loaf of bread. I mean, it's okay if you're really hungry, but it's not the same, right? In order for that wheat to actually be something that tastes good, something that's enjoyable, what has to happen to it? It has to be pressed. It has to be squeezed. You have to break that outer shell off of it. There's some pressure that needs to take place to yield the fruit. And isn't that how it is in our Christian life? That sometimes we're under pressure and we're feeling the squeeze and we're under the gun and we're suffering through that trial. And we think, what is happening? God, why are you allowing this suffering, this trouble, this anguish, distress, oppression, affliction? And yet, God uses the pressureful times in our lives to produce His fruit in us, to make us more useful. You see, in times of trouble, the word can and should become more precious. These people, they receive the word in much affliction. Life was pressing down on them. Those around them were afflicting them for the cause of Christ. You may be experiencing today physical hardship, spiritual hardship, what emotional, whatever it is, that pressure in your life. And you're looking and saying, God, why? And yet He says the word ought to be something you receive well at this time. It ought to be a comfort to you. It ought to be something that you are that much more eager to receive, because I'm doing something in your life. God does not waste a trial. God says here, Paul is commending the believer, saying here, you receive the word so well in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of your trouble. God was using that to help you to receive the word. And where do you turn in your affliction? Do you turn to the word? Some people, they get angry at God. They get bitter. It changes the direction of their life. They maybe stop following Jesus Christ. They don't endure affliction. David gave us an example of turning to God in his time of distress, in his time of trouble, when he was pressed beyond measure. And I wish we had time to look at all the Psalms tonight. We don't. I won't try. But you read through the Psalms and you find again and again, David is brought to this time of deep affliction, of hardship, of pouring out his soul to God. And yet, what does he do at the end? Where does he turn to? If you turn to Psalm 42, it also shows up in Psalm 43, the same saying. But if you turn to Psalm 42 and verse 11, I wish we had time to read the whole psalm. I won't take the time. But it's David pouring out his heart and saying, God, what are you doing? How can I continue to endure this? And then you come down to verse 11. And David talks to himself, Psalm 42, 11. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. David says, I'm going through a hard time, but God's word is a comfort to me. God's presence, I'm going to continue to trust in God. He's going to keep His promises to me. And tonight I look out at a group of people, many of whom know what this is like, to receive the word in the midst of affliction. When life is not going your way, when everything is opposite of what you wanted, when you've been rerouted on a course that you did not want to take, do we receive God's word? Do we endure in this affliction? Are we willing to hold on to Him? Have you gotten to the place where you can see that God is at work in your life, even if it doesn't look like what you wanted? Have you come to that place of submission to say, God, I will allow you, even in affliction, to teach me, to shape me, to mold me, to make you more like you? There may be some pressure that needs to be applied to my life to make me more useful to you. Have you grown in your ability to trust God, even when life is not the way that you planned? The next song that we'll sing is written by a man named Ron Hamilton, who wrote many songs, but probably his first and most well-known song is a song of testimony. As a young man, just getting started out in life, he had a problem with his vision, and he went in and got it checked out, and they sent him to a doctor, who sent him to another doctor, sent him to another doctor, and finally they came and told him, "You have something in your eye, and we think it's cancer, and we think we're going to need to get it out." And he went into surgery and came out of surgery, and they said, "You don't have your left eye anymore. It's gone." And you think about, as a 27-year-old, just getting started out in life, he could have gotten angry. He could have gotten bitter at God. "Why? I didn't do anything to deserve this." But he writes his testimony in this song that we'll sing. We'll sing together, and as you sing it, ask God to grow your endurance in affliction. We'll sing, "God never moves without purpose or plan. Rejoice in the Lord."
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord. Though your testing seems long, in darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth. Through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. Path that I take, for when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried,
when you sing that tonight, maybe you're still in that trial. Maybe you're still in that pressure. And that is when truly it has to be by faith. It has to be out of the trust that I have in my loving Heavenly Father, who promises to always work for my good when I can't see it. You saw several times in that song, if you noticed, it's submission. It's saying, "God, I don't understand, but God, I will trust you. You, are you willing to endure in much affliction?" We see next in our verse, with joy of the Holy Ghost. With joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, we understand joy, right? That's people who their inner circumstances are not determined by their outer circumstances. Their inner response is not dictated by what's happening around them. And this is a key phrase there, of the Holy Ghost. This is joy that comes from the Holy Ghost. You see, our world doesn't have this. Our world understands happiness. Our world understands a temporary excitement. But this inward joy is not something that is found in the world. This is a fruit of the Spirit that can only be produced as we are abiding in dependence on Him. If you're in an adult Bible class, or the teens as well, we're going through a study of the Holy Spirit today. Lesson 10, my class went through these fruits of the Spirit. How God is producing these in you by the Holy Spirit. This is not something that you can do on your own. To just wake up one day and decide, you know what? I'm going to have joy in trials. I just decided I'm going to have a positive attitude. Well, good for you. A positive attitude is good and it helps. But it's not the same as joy of the Holy Ghost. It's better to have a positive attitude than to have a negative attitude. But joy comes from the Holy Ghost. This is peace and joy that the world cannot know. This is peace and joy that comes of the Holy Ghost. Not by the circumstances of life. Not because I just decided I'm going to like it. No, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. MacDonald says this: externally, there was difficulty. Internally, there was joy. What a contrast. This is possible only with God, to respond to affliction with joy. And yet we think of the example of Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Many of you know it. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the, what? Joy that was set before him, endured the cross. There it is, the affliction and the joy, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This idea of joy and suffering is something that is only possible for those who know Jesus Christ by faith. And maybe you come from a background that says, well, you get the Holy Spirit a certain way, you've got to do this, and then you'll get the Holy Spirit. Well, God says very clearly, anybody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit is not His. And so if you are here today as a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you need to become a child of God. He indwells the believer at salvation forever. We are then His, He is ours, and He is the one who give the joy. As I was preparing, so many songs came to my mind, songs that I thought about having us sing about joy. Maybe it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, that's not in our hymnal. I didn't want to have to teach you all that one tonight, but that's a good one. I thought about, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I don't know, we better not sing that one. So there was so many different songs on joy. You probably have your favorite. We're settled on one. Since Jesus came into my heart, would you stand? We'll sing tonight. Number 515. Talk about that joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Thank you. You may be seated. Now, some of you may say, well, Pastor Ed, that's the joy from salvation. And yes, that is talking about the joy at salvation, but that is joy that is only possible for those that know Christ as Savior. And that is the same joy that He wants to give us, to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's not affected by what's happening around me, but is a reality inside of me, because this life is but a vapor and it'll pass away, but eternity is secure. And so that is the joy. So we see there, we need to become followers. We need to receive the word. We need to endure affliction with joy. And then finally, the last thing we'll look at tonight is we need to then become examples. Look at verse 7. So that we were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And then verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul's talking here about becoming an example to those that are around you. Paul was very familiar with the need of an example to follow. He was very intentional in putting people around him that he wanted to follow him. He surrounded himself with men that he was trying to impact. Timothy, Titus, Luke, on and on. Paul, everywhere he went, was trying to impact people. In fact, he makes pressure on himself. He sets the bar pretty high. You listen to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. I'll turn there and read it to you. Listen to what he says. It says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul says, if you're looking for an example, fine, I nominate myself. Not that I'm perfect, but as I follow Christ, you know what? Come along and follow me. I've got news for you. If you're looking for somebody perfect to follow, it should only be Jesus, okay? Because other than Jesus, everyone else you set up, every other person that you set up, will fail you in some way. They will fall short of Jesus. But there's things we can learn from. There's people that we can follow that maybe don't get every turn exactly right, but they're heading in that direction. And Paul's challenging here, saying, we became examples. I want you to become examples. I want you to lead other people as they follow Jesus Christ. Because, you know, it's great to know I'm following Jesus, but it really helps to have somebody who's walking a little bit ahead of you and says, come on, I've learned a little bit. I've stumbled. I've fallen. Hey, watch out for that trap right there. Watch out for this side road. It won't take you where you're trying to go. Let me help you. Let's walk together. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel changes who we're following, changes what we're living for, changes our willingness to endure suffering. Then it should change us. It should work itself out in our life to say, I want to bring other people with me. I don't want to go to that celestial city all by myself. What about those that I know? I want them to come along with me too. And that's what Paul is challenging these believers to do. Brother Phil is going to come, and he's going to sing for us a song that I've asked him to sing that I think really brings across. Would you listen to this message as he sings, Be an Example?
Steps that we take, many soon will follow in the choices that we make. Let us then be faithful to be what we should be and leave a good example that they can clearly see. Be an example of the believers in word and in conduct. Be steadfast in love, in faith, in purity of life. For those behind us, let us stand within the gap and make a difference in their lives. Be an example to follow Christ. Let us then be watching the weary day by day, looking to encourage and to lead them in the way, to run the race with patience and on Jesus fix their eyes. Let's challenge them with excellence that they might win the prize. Be an example of the believers in word and in conduct. Be steadfast in love, in faith, in purity of life. For those behind us, let us stand within the gap and make a difference in their lives. Be an example to follow.
As has been so beautifully sung, we're to be reminded that we are to be an example. And sometimes when you hear those words, maybe you think, oh, well, I want to be an example of the model Christian, right? I'm that person who is up there faithfully reading their Bible every day, praying, and I'm just seeing souls won every week, and my life is just a picture of victory, right? That's what you think of. I want to be an example of following Christ. But what about if the example that God has called you to be is that example in suffering? See, these believers received the word what? In much affliction. Paul is giving the word in much affliction, in trials and persecutions everywhere he goes. And sometimes we have this idea in our mind of, here's the kind of example I want to be. I want everything to be great in my life. I want to present this picture of just the put-together Christian. And these are people who didn't maybe have everything going the way they wanted it to do, but they were picturing Jesus Christ to their world. You think, well, Pastor Ed, I can't be an example. I don't have it all together. Well, you know what? You're not going to. Doesn't mean we just settle for being carnal, for just living after the ways of the world. But are you following Jesus Christ? Maybe you've made a couple detours. Maybe you've had some bumps and bruises. Maybe you're limping along. But are you following Jesus? Paul says, as long as I'm following Jesus, follow me. And is that the heartbeat of your life today, to say, you know what? As I'm following Jesus, I want to bring other people along with me. These Thessalonians were examples. And from them, the word sounded out. We don't have time to get into all of that tonight. I won't try. But if you know what happened. The word went and spread. And God used their example. There's a need for an example to follow. Are we willing to be that example? Are we willing to take that gospel to where it needs to go? See, they went. Macedonia, Achaia, then look in verse 8. But also in every place, your faith to God would be spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You think, man, what great people these Thessalonians were. They sure were nice. They decided to go to the cities next to them and share the gospel. And maybe they did. Maybe that's what happened. But you know what else could have happened? Maybe they didn't decide to go to those other cities. You know what might have happened? Persecution came and drove them out, just like it drove Paul out. And sometimes We intentionally choose where we're going to go and spread the gospel. And that's wonderful. We ought to do that. And maybe they did. I can't say for sure. But there's at least a pretty good chance that part of why they got to spread the gospel was because of that much affliction that they were enduring. Because God was preparing that wheat. Except it fall into the ground, right? Crushed. That's the imagery here. That God is preparing us sometimes in that suffering, in that trial. Maybe your trial has taken you somewhere that you didn't want to go, and now you have an opportunity to share the gospel there. Are you encouraging the people there to be followers of Christ? Are you making more followers in your home, in your workplace, amongst the people that you know? So that we need not to speak anything. They were examples. We're going to close tonight with the song, and when the song is done, you will be dismissed. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we'll sing in closing, "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go." And may this be a prayer that we say, God, wherever you want me to go, I'll follow. Lord, I'll be willing to do what you want me to do, say what you want me to say, endure what you want me to endure. We'll sing this as a closing prayer tonight. I'll go where you want me to go.
It may not be on the mountain's height or o'er the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to pass, then I do not know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or hill or me. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be who you want me to be.
Thank you. You are dismissed.